You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
The sixth chapter of Ephesians, and if you're not familiar with the way our services or our ministry unfolds, it is to, by God's grace, look at God's Word and passage after passage and see what it is God has to say so that we can understand what God wants us to do, and then by His grace, go do it. And so we have been working our way through Ephesians and now have come to another tough topic, servants and masters, or we could say maybe Christians at work. I don't know. Because we are going to have to take a first century application, which Paul is referencing here, and bridge it into the 21st century, where there are some similarities and some differences. So, by God's grace, we'll do just that today. So, we have been in a very challenging section of Ephesians together. We're learning together that our union in Christ is the basis for how we live our lives as believers. Experiencing spiritual life, conversion is what has brought us into spiritual life. And we are able to enter heaven because when God looks on us, He sees that we are hidden in the person and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And what results from that is the joy and amazement that wells up in our hearts from being forgiven. And then consequently, having a purpose in life and the confidence of a future eternal dwelling in heaven, that is what motivates us to follow our Savior's words. So while His directives to us in a chapter like this may be challenging and even difficult to hear, we believe, sometimes by faith, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And I think for us, it's important to remember at this time that hanging over this whole section of Ephesians is the theme of submission or humility, which is necessary for us to live a life that pleases God. So today, Paul is addressing both those who were considered masters in the first century and slaves or servants back there at that time. The principles that we identify relate to our workplace environment today, but before we get there, we have to address the first concern that you may have already noticed by reading together the passage at the beginning of the service. It's this idea of slavery. So here we are, first Sunday of February, a month that on our calendar highlights Black history, and it's appropriate for us to address this. Unfortunately, the passage we're referencing in front of us today has been used in times past in our country to justify slavery. That, of course, is dreadfully wrong. And regretfully, it is the habit of people throughout all the ages and cultures to pick through the Bible, the scriptures, to find a verse here and there that supports their preference or their malice, and then proceed with God's justification. But what does the Bible actually have to say about slavery? Well, first of all, because in creation we are all people made in the image of God, we're made male and female, Genesis 1, with certain roles to fill to display the glory of God, but we're all made in this image of God, equal. So to own or absolutely control another person is to diminish how God created them or their created purpose. So we see right at the beginning, God's ideal was not slavery. And you know, in America and in the world, there are various forms of slavery. And we use a term that may be a little more familiar to you now called trafficking today. In fact, on this Sunday, when America celebrates sport, many people made in the image of God will be victimized and exploited to satisfy somebody else's thirst for pleasure. Whether race, economic status, or family makeup makes somebody vulnerable to slavery or trafficking, whether all those things are involved in this, this still defies God's design. It has to be called out as wickedness, and the church as a whole should seek to fight against it. But a second thing that the Bible speaks to in this matter of slavery is not only are we equal and then therefore it is wrong to own somebody else because we're made in the image of God, but a second reason is that we can be assured that in the end, the goal of the gospel itself is shown in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where we get a peek into a future date when a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages are gathered around a throne, and there's zero distinction. In the eternal state, no distinction. One people made into the image of God, made new by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, worshiping Him, God the Father, the Trinity, forever. So the gospel teaches us that we are truly one redeemed people. There is neither Jew or Gentile, bond, a slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the end. One day, there are no distinctions. The beginning was, we're all equal. At the end, we're all equal. So we see those things at the bookends of the Bible. And then third, while Paul doesn't call out against slavery specifically in Ephesians 6 or quite frankly in Colossians 3 either, he does express his disapproval of slavery in that brief letter, Philemon. And Philemon, the slave owner, apparently a believer, that's an awkward discussion, is to receive back Onesimus, a runaway slave. No longer as a bondservant, Paul says, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. And you see Paul saying, slavery doesn't go. Onesimus, the runaway, had come to Christ, and his new life in Christ compels, and for Philemon as well, a change in his social status. Paul's not okay with slavery. God's not okay with slavery. Christians are not okay with slavery. So as we consider this passage today, it's helpful to note that often the scripture speaks into a broken area of our culture to provide instructions for how to operate without condoning or authorizing the present wickedness. Consider, for example, the issue of divorce. We read in Matthew 19 that Moses allowed divorce due to the hardness of their hearts, people of Israel. But the verse says, from the beginning it was not so. In other words, God's plan was for that marriage decree, the marriage vow, I should say, to be permanent. So when we recall that God made all things good, and then it was mankind that introduces sin into the world with its resulting trouble, and God's plan then to, again, make all things new one day, we gain clarity in how God gives instructions about how to live biblically in an unbiblical, twisted world. Sometimes God tells us, here's the right next step to move in a very broken situation. So here we are today. To be honest, it doesn't really clear up the entire discussion on slavery today, even by what I just said. But at least gets us pointed in the right direction, and you can have confidence leaving that God's against it. We can be against it as well, and are. But let me just say just a few more things on this issue of slavery. For those of us whose lives haven't been affected by any form of slavery, it's possible to oversimplify the issue. It's possible for somebody to think, hey, the Civil War solved that problem. Well, we took a step there, perhaps, but the issues of racism which underlie the justification of slavery have to be dealt with as well. Please know that in our city, in our neighborhood, I hope less and less, speaking now since I grew up here, there are deep racial issues. I think it's getting better, but not everybody thinks so. And maybe I'm wrong. For those of you who find yourself in a non-minority status or perhaps a well-established and settled life, please don't reduce this issue to sound bites like, well, so-and-so shouldn't have dropped out of school. Or, you do the crime, you serve the time. There may be something to those statements, but for those of us who have experienced spiritual freedom from the chains of our sin, we understand that unless somebody, someone, Jesus Christ, was willing to come into our lives and sacrifice for us and identify with us and to bring us into union with Him, we would be without hope in this world and in the next. Christians seek to relieve suffering and oppression. They don't sit back and become armchair theologians who from a distance critique the performance of people they know nothing about personally. God help us to listen to those who may not have the same skin tone, the same life experience, or the same opportunities that you have had. God help us not just to be quiet and listen, but then to get close to them and love them and even learn about what their struggle is like. That's just a good start. I don't have all the answers. So slavery in the 21st century, trafficking, roots of racism, and lack of understanding about being created equal in the sight of God, we now navigate our way back into the 6 chapters of Ephesians to the first century concept of slavery, which we'll talk about again in a second. It's a little different, but very difficult to deal with as well. And so we want to return to our text today, and Paul has lined it up. He's talked to the wives, he's talked to the husbands, he's talked to the parents, he's talked to the kids, and now he's got his attention on the work relationships. And mind you, this kind of would fall very obviously for Paul because obviously in these ancient cultures, the servants were embedded in all the homes. They were working in the house all the time. So he's just working his way right through the home. And so he says in verse 5, bondservants through verse 8, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anybody does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So Paul first turns his attention to those who were considered bondservants or slaves. Slavery was a normal, accepted cultural practice at that time. Still wrong, but it was accepted. We have accepted cultural wrongs as well in the 21st century in America. Some commentators have suggested that one-third of the city of Ephesus would have been involved as a slave, have been considered a slave. Others have suggested that from their studies that the majority of the residents of a city like Rome were actually slaves. Over 50, they say even higher, 60, 70%. Here are a few more distinctions about first century slavery. Many slaves came from conquered people groups, possibly considered a form of mercy. Instead of being annihilated during the war, they were brought back as a slave and at least had the opportunity at life. Slavery was also the result of not being able to pay debts. So they, you know, even from biblical accounts, there's a reference of being sold into slavery to cover your debts. And further, first century slavery wasn't always a permanent situation. There are accounts of slaves being freed by the time they are 30 years of age. But none of that information should be considered as condoning the practice, but gives you a little bit of flavor about what it may have been like in the first century. Imagine with me the first century believer who's a slave, who had had a rough day, doesn't see any relief in sight, and is owned by a cruel person. Paul wants that guy, that girl, to obey. This is doing what you're told to do with sincerity and reverence in your heart because you're doing it out of love for your relationship for Jesus. No doubt, there were plenty of people who did as little as possible. That makes a lot of sense to our Western mindset. If I'm stuck in a situation I don't like, I'll drag my feet and do as little as possible. But in that situation where they are being held against their created order, against God's primary design for creation. God's word in that broken situation is obey that master. Here was a beautiful opportunity to demonstrate by their life that something was dramatically different about people who really follow Jesus. Their primary responsibility in life was to represent God well. And even when they were called to suffer, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, at the hands of a demanding and even cruel owner, they could still do their best to obey in order to please God. Their primary allegiance, and the only time they would disobey, is if their owner told them to disobey God. They placed their lives in the hands of their Savior and trusted that He knew what He was doing by placing them in that difficult spot. Bondservants, slaves, obey that master with fear and trembling. You see, the normal way of operating was to do just enough to make sure your boss couldn't demand any more. That's the idea of eye-pleasing. Do enough to get by. Those who do what is average or just what is expected demonstrate that they are only interested in the approval of man, not their true master or professed master, Jesus Christ. You see, the slave's motivation for their work, the servant who didn't have control, he didn't have any rights, he didn't have any recourse, his motivation was to represent Jesus Christ well. That's what got him through the day. Got her through the day. To work in a way that Christ would approve of, to work in such a way that people notice a completely different value system than what they were used to seeing or demanding from somebody else. The manner in which they were to work was with goodwill, because they saw that the mundane, the tedious, the overwhelming and demanding tasks were done for Christ and were noticed by Christ. So many applications for our lives. Today, we can take this principle and apply it outside even the workplace. So in our roles as parents, there are so many routine and mundane and even demanding tasks relating to keeping a house in order and providing for our kids, but we can push on through that as to the Lord. For employees who have quite a grind at work, there are parts of every one of our jobs that we'd rather not have to deal with, but we do the routine, the boring, the mind-numbing paperwork. Should be hearing an amen somewhere about now, right? Crazy, right? Our hands fall off with everything we got to fill out for forms. We do it unto the Lord. Kids, you are studying. We all know that these classes have no bearing on your future life, right? Zero. I'm never going to use math or English or history or science. Okay. Who needs it? Well, you will use them in different ways than you planned. But the point here is that you must do your best because God is observing your effort. He assigns a grade based on your effort and isn't necessarily impressed with your final grade, even if it is the best grade in the class. As He's looking for how well you do it for Him. He's got a different grading scale. What a blessing verse 8 is to those who had heard Paul's words in the first century, as well as those of us today who are in a different work environment. We know that whatever good we do, we will receive back from the Lord. You know, it's a temptation, even in service to the Lord, to serve only in ways that can be noticed, or to serve for the approval of people. It's normal for those serving to grow weary and frustrated. And these words come to us from Hebrews 6. For God is not unjust so to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you do. We have the confidence as believers that God is not unjust to overlook it. What a wonderful thing for those who feel overlooked, who experience demanding masters or employers who had no rights, or slaves in the first century who had no rights, no status, no recourse in society to know that a sovereign, the sovereign of the universe, not only is aware of the condition, but will reward them according to their honest effort. So Paul concludes the admonition to help people know that service done to the best of our ability, whether in or out of the bounds of slavery, will be rewarded by God. God wants us to put full effort into obeying those who have the authority in our lives, submitting our independence, our self-reliance to the bigger picture of displaying a radically God-centered life is what Christ is calling Christian servants to do. How interesting is it that Paul refers to himself as a servant of Christ? Same word, same concept. You see, in a very real sense, the bondage we had to sin has been broken, the chains that kept us. And we have, the analogy is not perfect here, right? But we now have bound ourselves to Jesus Christ, a Lord, a Master, the one who has the right to tell us what to do. What's beautiful about it is he's kind and loving and good. Satan is not. So he is not going to overlook. He is not going to ignore. He says, we do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill to the Lord, not to man. We know that whatever good anyone does, he receives back from the Lord, regardless of his status. God doesn't overlook anybody. But as we have learned already from examining Christian marriage, Christian parenting, all parties in these relationships are called to a radically high standard. So in one verse, Paul lays a huge responsibility at the feet of those who are in charge. So here he comes to the word masters. And then this word, it's also the word we translate as Lord. It's not referring to here as the Lord of the universe, but it's the same concept of having authority or the right to rule. Contextually, Paul now is turning his attention to those who are in authority. Now, he said something to how servants are supposed to operate, and he's got that big, nasty word obey right in there with the reminder that, guess what? I see it, I'll reward it when it's done for me. And now he turns his attention in verse 9 to those who have authority. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master, the one you have control over, and yours is in heaven. Oh, somebody's in control of you, master. You're not the final authority. And I want you to know something about this one in heaven. There's no partiality with him. Employers, bosses, masters, you are to treat your staff, those are underneath your authority, the way Christ treats them. Verse 8 reminds us that he sees them and he rewards them for their service. You know how easy it is as a leader in any venue to be driven by the product that you have to push out or the result that you want to achieve. How easy it is to forget the people that make it happen. There was, maybe there is, still a show called Undercover Boss. Yes, no? Maybe you know. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Perhaps it never made any sense to anybody, and that's why nobody knows anything about it. Basically, I've seen a few episodes of it a while back. I want to say it was a waste management episode or something like this. But basically, how it goes is the owner or authority figure, the boss, shows up in the trenches of his company and works alongside the people that he employs, he or she employs. The few stories that I've followed really have been really heartwarming. I don't know if they all go like that. Hope so. But the owner, by seeing what his people are dealing with, is moved to do something to make their situation better. You know, sometimes being too busy keeps us from being biblical in regards to being a good leader. Have to be observing, how are the people doing? And I put that right squarely back in my face first. There's another problem that comes with authority. it's how to handle situations that don't go well. Paul speaks out and reminds you, you need to treat these people the way God treats them. And that's what that verse, that beginning of verse 9 says. Right here he says, masters, do the same to them. That reflects back. What's the same? Back to verse 8. How does Jesus look? Knowing that whatever good this one does, he will receive back from the Lord. Masters, you do that. When you have a sphere of influence, you see and reward people for what they're doing. You encourage them. You inspire them. You motivate them to move on. Negatively, masters, here's the heart that's on display. You're going to be prone to threatening. Usually comes with authority. How do you handle the situations that don't go too well? Paul says, stop threatening the people that work with you. And it goes without saying that there were many deplorable situations in which these slaves found themselves. And there's a saying that I think is a good one, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So when a society creates a space in which a segment of society has no voice, there's an immense possibility for mistreatment and abuse. I don't know why professing believers apparently own slaves. Not God's plan. My guess is that it was such a cultural norm from when they had, where they were, the time they were living, they weren't even yet convicted or aware of the heinousness of it. It was just so normal. But by the way, if you study history at all, you will see that at the center often was, throughout the ages, the millennia, Christianity, with all of its mistakes and all of its misrepresentations, has had a huge influence in changing attitudes worldwide regarding slavery. The gospel changes things. But see, in this verse, the masters weren't supposed to be threatening, and Paul says, don't act like the other ones out there. So if you have a sphere of influence, exercise it in the awareness of God. They weren't to threaten. They weren't to be overbearing. They weren't to be bullies, tyrants, and domineering. Why was this? Well, obviously, it doesn't please the Lord. But Paul reminds them in that verse, you're not the final authority. The ultimate authority is in heaven. God does what is right all the time, and believers are to pattern their decision-making and their use of authority to imitate God, and we are to be mindful that God doesn't rank people by class, wealth, ethnicity, or education. Bosses, those who are in authority, the guy, the leader, is reminded that he or she is to hold those in their charge accountable, as they hold those in their charge accountable for their actions. So God in heaven is holding the leader, him or her, he or she, accountable too. It's a sobering verse. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. He's not impressed with your status. He's not impressed with your background. He sees us lined up all the same. Those that were in charge need to be leading the way God leads. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is both simple and profound. It is both accessible and seemingly at the same time out of reach. It calls everybody to a different standard, a different goal, a different value system, one that the Bible declares, a higher one than the average understanding. Servants were an integral part of the first century home in Ephesus. And no doubt in this case, there were tremendous opportunities to testify to the saving grace of God in their lives. No doubt there is also a tremendous opportunity for those in leadership as masters to demonstrate a radically different way of handling life than the other guys who owned people. So whether you or I are in charge today or being directed today, please know that God is aware of both. And he's assessing both. And he will reward both accordingly. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have in your heart a love for all people. And that this brief discussion and section today may provide opportunity for further questions and application to understand what you'd have for us. But all of us, Lord, here today have somebody over us and somebody perhaps under us. Maybe not all of us. But all of us, in a sense, have somebody over us at least. And we, Lord, need to have this radical Christian vision of serving the Lord by obeying those he's placed in our lives. Lord, for those of us who clearly do have people below us, we have a sobering responsibility. In fact, James chapter 3 warns those that are teachers, instructors, that they will receive a stricter judgment because they're saying a lot and they're entrusted with a lot. Oh God, as those who would lead our homes, churches, in the workplace, may we do it with a deep respect for a creator or God who does not show favoritism to anyone, who does what is right, who is eager to bless and reward, and is aware of the needs of those in his care. May that kind of heart drive us forward as we seek to be the right kind of employers, employees, kind of people that show up with Christian distinction that brings great glory to God, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.